You know, if we all look back in our lives, we can all think of times that we conducted ourselves in ways that we regret. Maybe a story or an event has popped into your mind, or something that we were quite embarrassed by, or a time in our life that we just wish we can completely erase from our history. You know, when I was a kid, we were going on this retreat, and this is quite embarrassing, but I think I could share it with you guys. And I didn't know the Lord then. I was with my cousin, and we were preteens. You know, you start getting interested in girls, and we were just joking around and, you know, trying to get attention. And picture this, you know, I was a little heavyset kid. You know, I was around people that were way out of my league. And then it happened. You know, you get those pains in your stomach, you know what I mean. And you feel that you're just going to, you know, quietly relieve yourself. And everything but that happens in front of everybody. And you're so embarrassed. Any of you ever have an experience like that? Well, if you're visiting here for the first time, you probably weren't expecting this. I promise, I hope it gets better. That was quite embarrassing. Yeah, I was a kid. But, you know, before I knew Christ, I've done a lot of other things that I regret. And I'm sure you can relate. And then I came to Christ. And I learned that this was years later. I learned that I had a real problem. Before I knew Christ, I had a real problem with behavior. I really didn't know how to conduct myself. You know, there are some things that happen in life that, you know, they're kind of out of your control. But then as you continue to progress in life, you make decisions and you behave a certain way, you respond to things a certain way, it starts to become a pattern, and you realize after you come to know Christ, man, my behavior was horrible, the way I conducted myself. In this book of 1 Peter, a big theme in the book is about conduct. You know, a lot of things that I've done in the past that I regret, it's because of the way I behaved, the things that I said to people, the way I responded to people in anger, very foolish, self-centered, selfish decisions I made. And they brought consequences to myself, and there were other people that I hurt. And you start to develop a pattern like this, and you, at least I realized that, you know, I didn't have emotional problems or mental problems. I had behavioral problems. And that's why my emotions were going the way they were, my feelings were going the way they were, and my thinking was going the way it was because of my behavior. And I'm so thankful to the Lord that He has given us His Word. And in this letter of 1 Peter, one of the themes is that, as I said, of conduct and how we behave ourselves. And that is because God is really concerned, not worried in that way, but He really does care about how we as His people conduct ourselves. Because He knows that the way we conduct ourselves, if we don't live in a way that He intended for us, we can really hurt ourselves and hurt those around us, people that we love, people that we say we love them, and yet we hurt them. You know how many people are suffering as a result of behavioral problems? I mean, think of the world. Think of the news. Maybe how many of you watched the news before you came to church today? How many of you saw where other people were affected by other people's behavior? People are dying because of the way people conduct their lives, the way they treat other people. People are hurting because of the things that people say. People are going to court. A lot of fighting. It's just, it can be a very sad thing. And God doesn't want us as his people to be conducting ourselves in a way that we're hurting ourselves and hurting others around us. On the contrary, he has blessed us abundantly. And he desires that we would be a means of blessings, that our lives would be fruitful and have a wonderful impact in this world because we represent or we bear his name. And so one of the themes of 1 Peter is on conduct. And I will tell you, if you read the book, how many of you have read the book recently? Excellent. How many of you have read the book? Excellent. How many have you not read 1 Peter? You haven't read? Okay, that's great. So some of us are going to be reminded of things that we read. Some of us are going to hear things for the first time and learn some things about conduct. But as you read through the letter, it's a 5-chapter letter, you will see this theme pop up in almost every chapter about conduct. And then there is a secondary theme. And for you Bible students, do you know what the secondary theme is? The secondary theme of 1 Peter is that of suffering. Suffering. So you have these two concepts or these two themes, conduct and suffering. And Christ is the theme of every book, and that's what I love about the book. Because Christ, he conducted himself in such a way that he's impacted this world, that here we are talking about him. But he conducted himself in such a way that glorified God in the midst of extreme suffering. And see, you take those two ideas and you put them together, and here's one of the main messages of 1 Peter. That God desires that we would conduct ourselves in a way that reflects Christ in our suffering. Now, I want to talk to you a little bit about the book itself, and we'll get into the chapter. Now, 1 Peter was written to persecuted Christians. He was writing to a group of people who were suffering because of their faith in Christ. A lot of the New Testament epistles have that same thread running through them. And these folks, they were living in Rome and throughout the Roman province of Asia. And this letter was written to encourage them to stay strong in the faith in spite of the trials, in spite of the challenges. Stay faithful to the Lord and conduct yourself, as we'll read, he was saying, conduct yourself in such a way that really truly reflects God's influence on your life and reflects the genuineness of your faith in Christ, because that is a testimony to the world around you. Now, we know that Peter wrote this letter and that he was an apostle. This letter was written about the year AD 64. And talking about suffering, I want to just go through some of these chapters and point out reasons why these folks were suffering and how the Christian, regardless of what generation you were born in, what time period, we all share in these same things. We have these things in common. So the things that the first century church struggled with, or their trials, every century church struggles with these same trials. So my point is that although this letter was written in the first century, it's still just as relevant to us in the 21st century. Now, the times or the customs may be different, the year is different, but trials. We all have them, don't we? How many of you right now would admit that you are in a trial? Raise your hand. All right. So those of you who are in a trial, look around. Well, raise your hand again because... All right, now look around. All right. You're not alone. And that's one of the lies of Satan, that it's only you going through it. It's something wrong with you. But... the brotherhood, we go through trials. Let me ask you, how many of you recently came out of a trial? You're not in a trial now, but you came out of a trial. Raise your hand. Raise it high. Okay. And let me assure all of you that soon we will all, at some point, we're going to be going into a trial. It's been said that a Christian is either coming out of a trial, in a trial, or going into a trial. Yeah. Count it all joy. That's right. And that's one of the messages of James. That's the message of James. And you see the same message in Peter. And it's good to talk about these things together as a family. It's good to hear these things. It's good to know... it's not just me. It's common. It was common then. It's common now. Okay, some reasons. They might not be exact, but first, these folks were pilgrims. They were pilgrims. Look at verse 1. To the pilgrims of the dispersion. You see that? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. To the pilgrims. These folks, they were dispersed all over because all over Asia Minor because of the persecution they experienced in their homeland. So they were pilgrims. They were foreigners. Have you ever gone to a foreign country? How many of you have gone to a foreign country? And you've taken a vacation. Well, for you, that was great. But could you imagine if it wasn't something you wanted and you're in a foreign country, you don't speak the language? You don't really know the custom. You're treated differently because of who you are. And then if people find out you have the stigma of Christianity, you're a Christian, this is something new that's going, starting, and people are hearing about it, and it's got a stigma. People were called Christians. It was a derogatory term. So to be identified as a Christian, it wasn't something that was popular, like some of us may feel in this day and age. We're proud to be Christians as if that's some kind of, you know, I'm proud to be a Christian, don't get me wrong, but it's no badge of honor. I'm just following Jesus Christ. And on the contrary, me expecting some accolades for that, I should expect to experience some persecution. But anyway, they were pilgrims. They were out of their homeland, and to some degree, we're pilgrims, too. Because this is a foreign place to us. We've become Christians, children of God. This is not our home. We're just occupying till he comes. And we're foreigners to this world system. We think different. We have a whole different worldview. And you feel like you don't belong. At least I feel like I don't fit in. When I talk to people about Christ, they make me feel like I'm an outcast. So to some degree, we're pilgrims. And then, look at in verse 6. He says, in this you greatly rejoice. Though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. We suffer as a result of not being, being in the world but not of the world. They suffered as pilgrims. They were suffering as a result of trials. They were grieved. They were hurting, sorrowful. And some of you right now, you're going through some trials and it's grieving. It's not easy. You're hurting inside. You're asking the Lord to help you and to help you through this and to give you the strength that you need. You don't want to quit. You don't like thinking the way you're thinking or feeling the way you're feeling. And God understands. But he still wants us to conduct ourselves in a certain way through the suffering, through the trials. Look at chapter 2. Another reason why we suffer is because we have to deal with ignorant and foolish men. I hope not ourselves. I mean, yeah, we have our own issues. I'm going through it right now. We have our own issues, without question. But in this context, we're talking about unbelievers. As in verse 15 of chapter 2, where he says, For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. And there's times that you're in the workplace and you got to deal with fools. They don't believe in God and they give you a hard time. They make fun of you. These folks had to deal with stuff like that. And you're there for 8 hours with these folks. And you look and you know they're acting foolish and ignorant. If they knew the truth, they wouldn't act this way. They wouldn't talk this way. But because they willfully reject the will of God, they're ignorant and their behavior towards me, it's grieving, and that can cause you to suffer. Another reason, look at verse 18. There are not only ignorant people out there are harsh people out there. People who, once they find out you're a Christian, they don't just play with you, make fun of you. They're really harsh. They can be cruel towards you. These folks here, they were dealing with some masters. At that time, there was a lot of slavery going around, especially in the Roman Empire. But he tells servants, believers who've come to Christ, he says, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear. He's talking about how they should conduct themselves under authority as slaves. And he's telling them to be submissive. That's not an easy thing. And then he says, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. Today, we can look at it as not your co-workers or your peers, but your bosses. How many of you have some harsh bosses? You know, they're just real creeps. And they make your day difficult, frustrating. And here, we're asked to conduct ourselves, because this is timeless. We're told to conduct ourselves in a certain way, even though we deal with ignorant, foolish people, harsh people. He says, for this is commendable, verse 19, if because of conscience sake towards God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. And the reason why we don't retaliate, the reason why we don't, is because we have a conscience towards God. And that can be tough. That can wear a person out day after day, week after week, year after year. And then not only did they have to deal with harsh people, but also we suffer because sometimes it could be that we're the only believer in our family. How many of you are the only believer in your family? Raise your hand. I know that some, that's your situation. And that's hard. That's hard for you. You feel like, man, your own family, you can't reach them. They've heard it, but you can't reach them. They reject you. They treat you funny. Maybe they don't even invite you around anymore. Or a spouse that's not saved. And that can affect you. You're a believer, but you have a spouse who's not a believer. You could suffer as a result of being in a family where there are members of your family that don't know Christ, and you're crying out, Lord, save them, save them. And God wants to work in them, but they just won't turn to the Lord. Look at verse 3. He says, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct, there's our theme, of their wives. And that's tough when you love people, and the people you love, your family, they don't want anything to do with the one that you love above all, is your Savior. I'll draw your attention to chapter 5. There's more, but I'm going to cut it short here so we can move forward. Look at verse 7, casting all your cares upon him. Sometimes we suffer because we have our own cares and concerns and dealing with life. They had their cares, their concerns. He was addressing leaders, and sometimes leaders, elders, you know, it's a huge responsibility to be a pastor, an overseer, an elder, because you have to give an account to God and how you managed what belongs to him. That's an awesome responsibility. And that, for me, that's not one I take lightly. That's why, for me, I want to do things right and do things decently in order and work hard for the Lord, because I know one day I'm going to stand before him and have to give an account. And so I have cares and concerns, my shortcomings, my inadequacies, my failures. But then it's not just about me. Also the sheep, caring for the sheep, praying for the sheep, making sure that I'm doing my part to make sure that they're well fed, well trained. All you guys are loved and cared for. That you feel that when you come to church, that I really care about you. I take the time to study and to invest, and I'm available to you. You know, and there could be all types of pressures that come on a regular basis. And who do I have? Who do you want me to come call in your house breaking down on you? Oh, God, guys, I'm having a real hard. How would you like, if you guys call me, I'm here for you, huh? You don't ever hear me breaking down, do you? You don't ever, oh, don't call me with your problems. I got my own problems. You don't hear that, do you? If you did, you wouldn't come around. So I have to bring my cares to someone. And so I cast all my cares upon the Lord. And you know, all of us have our cares, don't we? We all have our responsibilities. It's a blessing. All of us, we cast our cares upon the Lord. It's a blessing that there's pastors, elders, and leaders that you can come to. Isn't that a blessing? And that we're not basket cases? You don't come to us and we're like, I don't know how to help you, man. I'm just trying to keep my own life together. Let's open our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. Aren't you glad that your pastors fit, your leaders are fit, and But we all have our cares, and on all of us, we have our responsibilities, and we suffer. We suffer, but it's a blessing that we can bring our cares to the Lord. You know, so we have all those kinds of cares, and then to top it off, we have all those things, not just cares, but all those things that can cause us to grief and to experience suffering. And then to top it off, there's the spiritual warfare. There's the adversary. Look at, he says in verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. It's like, man, I thought I already had it tough, and then I got this. So we know, though, that the adversary is really not a true... it's best said, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So really, the adversary can't beat us unless we let him. The adversary, the wonderful thing about all trials, all spiritual warfare is this, that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. That's the joy that we have a Savior who's greater than all the trials, all the suffering, and is greater than the adversary. There's there's not even a comparison. And the Scriptures tell us that if we submit ourselves to God and we resist the devil, he will flee. You know, and then that brings me to this. Suffering, understanding that it's a theme, cannot break you, nor can suffering make you. Suffering only reveals what you are made of. You decide what's going to happen when you're suffering by how you respond. You decide whether it's going to break you or whether it's going to make you by how you respond. Suffering brings to your attention that either you are strong enough to take advantage of the opportunity to reveal the influence of God, or it will bring to your attention that you are weak and in desperate need of God's help. And when we use suffering as a vehicle to demonstrate God's influence or reply upon his help, suffering no longer is an adversary, but an asset. So, with that in mind, let's turn now to 1 Peter chapter 1. Because God does care about how we conduct ourselves in the midst of suffering. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you, and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time.
In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desired to look into. That's the portion of Scripture we're going to cover tonight. I want to go back to right to verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. I love how Peter identifies himself. I love that he identifies himself not by his past failures, but by his calling. He knew who he was in Christ. He was one who made his calling and election sure. He didn't live by the past. You know, sometimes I wonder if I was one who denied Christ the way that Peter did, if I would always have that guilt in my mind, if I would always let the past hinder me from moving forward. How many times do we allow the past to hinder us from moving forward? And there has to come a point in our lives, if we're going to grow Christians, we have to identify ourselves with who Christ says we are in him. We are a new creation. All old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And we are a new creature in Christ. You know, I'm glad that Peter didn't start out by saying, Peter, the one who denied Christ, not once, not twice, three times, started swearing and cursing just to show that I had no affiliation with Christ. What's up, guys? How you doing? I hope things are going okay. Pray for me. Sometimes that's how we could live. We live by our past failures, and we don't move beyond. And I don't think God wants us to live that way. I think what God wants is for us to live the way he sees us. Peter had no clue. And that day where he said, follow me, Jesus said to him, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Peter had no clue of what God was going to make out of that man, even with his faults and failures. And that tells me that there's still hope. There's still hope for the person who's fallen, who's failed, who's blown it, who's had successes and then blown it. Maybe for some years you were walking with the Lord and you were having some great successes, serving the Lord, doing great, and then boom, you blew it. And now the adversary, your own feelings, your own guilt over the past, you're thinking, oh, God can't use me. I'm just... That's not true. There's still hope. I'm so blessed that after Peter blew it, Jesus
said, hey, after Jesus rose, he said, I'm risen. Hey, go tell the others and Peter. And then Jesus met with Peter. Remember when Peter was fishing? The guys were fishing, and then Peter was reinstated. Jesus reinstated Peter, gave him the opportunity to go and to get reconnected with Christ and put the past behind them once and for all and move forward. And just a short time later, Peter was a transformed man, used by God. And here we are being encouraged. We're going to be encouraged by his writings, his letter. And so I'm just so blessed that Peter, he sees himself as an apostle. That's who he was in Christ. And he was living for who he was in Christ, not living in the past, not living by his faults and failures, but identifying himself with how God identified him. That's how I want to live my life. I am Dave Crespo, David, a pastor by the grace of God, serving the Lord Jesus Christ, an under-shepherd. That's how I see myself. I want to live in that calling, in that role, and continue to develop for his glory and for the advancement of his kingdom. What's your identity in Christ? A disciple. Chuck, a disciple of Christ. Amen. It could be your name, a husband for the glory of God. Your name, a wife for the glory of God. Your name, a teen for the glory of God, a disciple of Christ, living for the purposes of God, not living by the past, living in the present calling that Jesus has on my life. As I said, we had a meeting, and as I said in that meeting, there's only one of you. You are unique, fearfully and wonderfully made. There's no one like you, and only you can represent Christ the way you can, because there is not another one of you. And as far as God is concerned, you are special and beautiful in his sight, and he loves you. And don't live by the past failures. Live by who you are in Christ, and let the influence of Christ flow from who you are, because only you can represent him the way you and only you can. He says, to the pilgrims of the dispersion. He says these things about them. Number one, they're chosen, elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. See, in eternity past, God chose us in Christ. Before you were even born, before you even did anything wrong, before he already chose to redeem you. He knew in his foreknowledge that man would fall, and he prepared a way, a plan, that we can be redeemed through his son, Jesus Christ. And all this he did way before you even existed. He already provided for you. Isn't that awesome? God had you in mind before he even created the world. He had you in mind. That tells me God loves me. God loves us. He thinks about us. The psalmist says that if he was to keep track of the thoughts of God towards him, it would be like as much as the sand of the sea. God thinks about us. He loves us with a great love. Hey, you're feeling down. You're feeling out of it tonight. You came here beat up, discouraged. If you just take anything out of tonight, is, hey, Jesus loves you. To me, I don't care. You tell me that every day. That message doesn't get old. My wife tells me she loves me every day. I never say, will you stop telling me that? I know that already. I've never told her that once. Because I'm afraid if I tell her that, she might not tell me again. And that will affect me. My kids, they tell me they love me. I never get tired of hearing that. And I have to imagine, you're probably, most of you are the same. When people that you love express that they love you, you never get tired of that. And when I am mindful of the love of God towards me, oh, that just has a way of transforming my mind, my spirit, my attitude. It settles me. It establishes me. The love of God, there's nothing like it. And to know that He chose me. He chose us before the foundations of the world just speaks to me about His love. He chose me even though He knew I would do all the horrible things that I would do. Even when I was in rebellion, He still chose me. He still chose you even when you were in rebellion. You might be in rebellion tonight. He still chose you. He still loves you. He's just saying, hey, come back. You don't have to be that way. You don't have to think that way. Don't let your heart get hard like that. Just come back. I got great things for you. Trust me. Don't worry about it. I'll take care of it. Jesus literally said, don't worry about it. I'm not saying He was Italian. He said, don't worry about it. And not only did He choose us, He also set us apart. He sanctified us. And sanctification of the Spirit. And he set us apart so that we would obey Him. That we would come to the point where we would receive the love of God through faith in the Son of God. Hey, when was that day? When was that day for you? Was it 5 years ago? Was it 10 years ago? Was it 20 years ago? Was it longer? When was that? You remember that day that changed your life, your existence? And look at you now. Look at where He's brought you from. And it's because He chose you. He worked in you by His Spirit. He set you apart to bring you to a point where you would obey. You'd hear the gospel message and you'd say, yes, yes, I'm sorry for what I've done. Yes, I will follow you. Because Jesus is the same. He keeps calling people, follow me, follow me, come, follow me. And you said, yes, I will obey you. And He has set us apart for not only that initial obedience, but for that continual obedience and cleansing. He set us apart that we would obey Him, that we would come to the saving knowledge of Him, and to clean us, to keep us clean. You are clean. Remember Jesus said to His disciples, you are clean by the word that I've spoken to you. You are clean. And as He says here, for obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus. It's the blood of Christ that washes us white as snow. I don't know how that works because blood is red, but it works. By faith, we believe that the blood of Christ, it cleanses all of our sin. What an introduction already. We could say amen, pray, and go home. It's 8:13. Why don't we do that? I'll just end with this. Grace and peace be multiplied. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. We'll pick up next week. But, you know, grace, I love that. Grace is delight, is joy, it's favor, the favor of God, the kindness of God. Boy, I need that. Don't you need God's grace working in your life? And as recipients of God's grace, haven't it profoundly changed you? You're a different person because of the grace of God. And so, grace to you. What a wonderful greeting. Grace to you and peace. Oh, the peace of God governing a heart. There's nothing like it. You can be in the midst of severe trials, but once you let the grace of God, which is divine influence, to minister to your spirit, and His peace comes and takes residency and becomes like an umpire and governs your heart. And He says, safe! No matter what the trial is, safe! And there's nothing like that. And I love it that it multiplies. In other words, it's like an abundance. May the grace of God and may the mercy of God abundantly be in your lives, Christians. That's right. Without the grace of God, where would we be? And so on that note, Father, we thank you so much for your grace. There is no one like you. You are holy in all your ways. We thank you, Lord, for your thoughts towards us. They're good and not evil, to give us a future and a hope. We thank you, Lord, that when we seek you with our whole hearts, you make yourself to be found by us. And Lord, we are looking forward. As we're just getting into this book, we're looking forward, should you tarry, to the weeks ahead. Well, we will see how that one of the keys to being able to overcome all trials is to maintain the divine perspective. And Lord, we thank you that your word is going to help us, to remind us of things perhaps we already know, but we, for whatever reason, we've stopped putting them into practice consistently. And so we're not experiencing the blessings that come from practicing righteousness. Or we're going to learn for the first time how to overcome and to be overcomers. And so we're looking forward to what you have for us. We pray that you'd be blessed, our Holy Father, as we close in worship. We love you. We thank you for your great love. In Jesus' name, amen.